Please stand for our gospel reading from Luke 17. The Pharisees asked Jesus, when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in a way you can observe, nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Look, there it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." He said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will tell you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go out or chase after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning that flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed." O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The belief that the universe is eternal has been around for a very long time. The ancient Greek philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, taught that the universe has always existed. Plato believed that there was an infinite regression that went all the way back into infinity. Aristotle taught that in the gray dawn of time there was a prime mover, and now all things are working themselves out of their own accord. Despite all our sophistication, our people in our own time have not gotten much further. The prime mover has been replaced by the Big Bang. Matter, time, space, and whatever other dimension there might be has always existed and always will. The universe is without beginning and without end. As it was in the beginning, it is now and will be forever. Although I'm telling you what is generally acceptable to our scientific community, it probably isn't something that most people think about. That stuff is for philosophers and nowadays for astrophysicists. Normal people don't go around talking about this. What do normal people talk about? They talk about buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, planting and building. That is to say that normal people are concerned with the everyday things of life. They do not look at the big picture. Their field of vision doesn't go out that far. Now, this is not a mundane coincidence, unimportant, a matter of taste, as we might assume. St. Paul speaks of the God of this age blinding the minds of unbelievers to keep them from clearly seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is God's image. How exactly does the devil, the God of this age, do that? How does he blind people's minds? Jesus' words in our gospel reading give us some insight. The people at the time of Noah were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. These people's narrow field of vision, looking only to everyday stuff, made it so that they were not able to see the signs of the times. They could not foresee the change of circumstances that was coming upon them because they assumed that all things would go on just like they always have been. Generally speaking, all of you are practical people who do not wish to be concerned about big questions. You're concerned about a livelihood, about having money in the bank and food on the table. You'd like to pass along a nice inheritance for your kids. You want to get together with your family for Christmas. You don't want to be bothered by philosophy or theology or any other ivory tower subject. Since when did any of these things help anybody accomplish anything? They're totally impractical. But that only holds true based on the assumption that life will always go on like it always has. If people are going to go on forever eating and drinking, buying and selling and so on, then it would indeed be a waste of time to consider any bigger questions, because it has already been decided that there are no bigger questions. All that matters is accumulating and consuming. But if this assumption is not true, then it is decidedly impractical not to consider it. It was very impractical, for example, that the people at the time of Noah were amassing fortunes and building up great institutions. The flood came and destroyed them all, in spite of all their hopes and dreams and hard work. Or, as Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose his soul? The Bible teaches that things will not go on always forever as they always have. The universe is not eternal. God created it from nothing. It has a starting point. On what will otherwise be an ordinary day, Jesus will come on the clouds with great power and glory, together with his angels. This old creation, which is groaning for its redemption, will be done away with, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth on which righteousness dwells. Right in the middle of this great beginning and end of our world is the incarnation of the Son of God. He who has always been God became man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus has redeemed us so that even though we have been and are sinners, we are forgiven and righteous before God for his sake through faith in him. In this way, we are saved eternally, like Noah and his family was saved, or like how Lot and his daughters were saved. Though the world is doomed to destruction for its sins, God plucks us out of death through his Son, who became sin and death in our place. If this is true, then there is nothing more practical than repenting of our sins, being baptized, and believing in Jesus. For whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. This also puts a different spin on what we are about in this world. Jesus says, do not lay up treasures for yourself here on earth where rust and moth destroy and thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal, because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And what are these treasures in heaven that Jesus is talking about? We'll get a good indication of what these treasures are next week with what Jesus says on Judgment Day to the sheep on his right. These treasures in heaven are the works of love and righteousness that are done by the saints. Jesus says that whoever offers a cup of water to a little one because he is Jesus' disciple will by no means lose his reward. The sanctified lives of Christians, where they do their duty in the callings that God has given them, these lives are treasures, even though they remain unrecognized by anyone on earth. The only one who notices them is God. The world only notices anyone when he or she has unusual powers, great strength, great wealth, great beauty, and so on. Therefore, only the highest and most unusual positions in society receive honor by them. Presidents and CEOs and athletes and tycoons and so on and so forth. The world has no respect for a mother lovingly changing the diaper of her baby. Our schools give our high school girls annoying dolls to convince them that motherhood is an annoying, unimportant burden. The world has no respect for the worker at Walmart who does as he's told. The same is true for factory workers, vegetable pickers, garbage collectors, any occupation where people work like dogs and are paid comparatively little. But God and Christians see things differently. Anybody who has been baptized and believes has had their whole life sanctified. For Jesus' sake, all the work that Christians do in obedience toward God and in love for their neighbor is holy and precious in God's sight. God treasures them. There is no shame whatsoever in any calling where God's commandments are being obeyed. In fact, those who soil themselves with unrighteous dealings in order to get to the top of the heap and be recognized and praised by the world will have a rude awakening. The last will be first, and the first will be last. In heaven, there will be glorious saints whom the world rejected as small and worthless. Such people may well be wives who submitted to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands who loved their wives like Christ loves the church, children who served and obeyed, loved and cherished their father and mother, people who put up with abusive and difficult people, loving their enemies, not holding grudges, but going on with their selfless service. These are the great ones. Jesus says that if anyone should become great, then he must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Greatness is defined by God. And look what he does. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Here you can see another aspect of that narrowing of the field of vision that I talked about at the beginning. People become blind to the bigger questions of the nature of this universe because they're too busy eating and drinking, buying and selling and so forth. So they miss the bigger things. On the other hand, they also miss the smaller things. They easily overlook acts of kindness, the lowly works of a slave. They do not do them, and they do not notice them. They're thought to be unimportant. What is thought to be important is getting accepted to Harvard, or winning in an athletic game, or getting a promotion. These are all things that are widely appreciated and congratulated. So you can see that the natural fleshly field of vision is narrowly, very narrowly focused, and it's focused on me, myself, and I. How great am I? How rich am I? How will I be remembered? What will they say at my funeral? The Word of God is a bucket of cold water to all these thoughts. The Bible does not celebrate man's greatness. Instead, it says things like this: man born of woman has a few short days, and they're full of anxiety. He blossoms like a flower, but soon withers. He recedes like a shadow, and does not remain. Note what this says about us human beings. It says that we don't live very long. And while we live, our happiness is always tainted. Our beauty is like the flower of the field. We are as insubstantial as a shadow. God's word pulls us out of our fantasy about ourselves. We are but flesh. We are destined for the grave. the striving after eternity that we might do on this earth, whereby we try to leave our mark, to be remembered, to have our legacy, all these things are doomed to failure. To fight against this is to fight against God. And I don't like your chances in such a fight. The horror of Judgment Day is the realization that our determination to live for ourselves and our own happiness, which we are always so eager to do, will be judged as wanting. And it won't matter what anybody thinks or believes. God's reality will be forcefully impressed upon all, whether they like it or not. All God's enemies are to be put under his feet. But it is not as though God wants people to be or to remain his enemies. This is why he speaks to all who will hear beforehand, to warn them, to bring them to repentance, and kindly invite them to believe in him. This is what God did at Noah's time, and this is what God did at Lot's time. Nobody believed his word, though, until it was too late. So also God speaks in our own time. And how is it received? Is he believed to be a fool, to be impractical? It is not good with us. Do you know that even among so-called Christians, there are very few who believe that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead? Very few believe in the resurrection of the dead. Thus, despite whatever they might say otherwise, they are not actually Christians. They cannot be Christians, because they disbelieve in the very reasons why Christ came and did what he did. Christ came so that when we are judged, we might be acquitted of our sins for Jesus' sake. He came to defeat death as God's punishment for sin and to bring about the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep. Those who say that they are Christian but deny the very reasons why Christ came are only fooling themselves. We'd like to believe that the universe is eternal because no sinner wants to be accountable. But God has set a limit to evil. He will not let evil go on forever. This is why he has done what he did in Jesus Christ. It is also the reason why Jesus will come again. God invites everyone to learn from him what is good and what is evil. Learn from him what he has promised to do now and in the future for your salvation. Then you will not meet that great day in horror, as though it were you were dealing with an enemy. Instead, you may experience it according to another picture that the Bible gives to us, one that we will hear about in a couple of weeks. You may greet that great day of Christ's coming like a virgin who is waiting for her groom, who also loves her in turn, full of excitement, full of a new life, together with him. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.